emoji. Think about it for about 10 seconds, and then we'll call on you to just shout the answer out. Are you ready?
Yes.
Thinking caps on. Number one, please.
Oh!
Don't yell out the answer. We'll give you about 10 seconds. Remember, the theme is Christmas songs. Shout it out.
Let it snow.
Let it snow. Let it snow.
Okay, let's see the second one. Somebody from this side. This side. Someone from this side. All right, there you go.
Yes, very good, very good. Now, I heard somebody from over this end say you're a grand old flag. Clearly, we need to review the rules. It's a holiday, I guess, yes, but this is about Christmas. So, good try, creative. You're a grand old flag. I don't know, maybe playing the... Let's just do the next one.
Yeah.
The next one. Here it is.
Huh. Anybody else want to try?
Shout it out. It's Silver Bells. Excellent. Excellent. Great, great, great.
Good job, guys. My team, good.
Now, just to make this a little interesting, Ruth, if you answer incorrectly, you will be outside after the service pushing snow off cars and salting the driveway. So just answer carefully.
I just want to interrupt for just one moment and mention, as we are raising hands and also shouting out, welcoming those from our deaf community that are here with us, who, yes, welcome them. Welcome them. Who can't shout out the answer. So make sure if they raise their hand, you call on them, okay?
Aha.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, let's go to the next one.
Here it is.
Ooh, okay.
Oh, I think I have it.
I think we should be...
Anyone?
Okay.
Ruth, your husband was one of those kids in school, wasn't he?
Yes.
Ooh. And the answer is...
Yay!
Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Great job,
right,
great job.
Let's go to the next one.
Okay.
Leroy, did you see my email? Any chance? Okay, good job. All right, there you go.
It is We Three Kings.
Good job.
Thank you, thank you.
All right, let's go to the next one. This is easy one. All right, I have one hand right there. Right here. Yes, go ahead. You go ahead. Silent Night? Let's see what it is. Yes, it is!
I was betting on The Quiet Moon, but not many people know that song, so.
Right.
Next one, I guess.
Let's see. Do you have an answer? First toy, okay.
First toy, nice try. Oh, we're on this side.
All right, we have some.
Santa, what is the answer? It's Santa Baby. Santa Baby. Is there another one? There is another one. Take a look.
You guys guessed this for the last. Yes, go ahead. Well, technically, somebody said it.
And the answer, Santa Claus is coming down. How many got that one right? A lot of people got that right. The kids are actually doing great. Let's try another one.
We have a lot of people. Raise your hand. How about on a count of three, we all say it together, okay? One, two, three.
Wouldn't be Christmas without a grandparent getting hit by a reindeer, I guess.
I don't know where you get these ideas from.
I didn't write it. I sing it a lot.
All right, do we have a next one? Because, all right, there you go. That's right.
Shout it out.
We have somebody dancing here.
And the answer is? Jingle Bell Rock.
Do we have a next? Oh, yeah, okay. Let's raise hands. We should give.
Way in the back. Shout it out. That's your mom in Santa Claus's business. Do you know the answer or not? Oh, right. What is the answer? I saw mommy kissing. I get it. Sorry. Threw me there.
Next one if we have. I don't think we have any.
That is it.
But you know what? I want to compete against you, Greg.
Well, hey, I'm all for that. Let's have a competition.
All right. This side of the church sanctuary is my team, okay?
We've got this, folks. We got this. We're going to need someone, one person who is fairly familiar with movies, Christmas movies and shows.
And?
One person who would be willing to come up and help us. Preferably someone a little older because you're going to have to draw on some knowledge here.
Do I have anybody from my team come forward who's good in acting?
Anyone? Caleb, way in the back. Come on up. For those of you who didn't look back in our last game, it was actually Caleb who saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. So. Caleb, front and center.
Yay! Greg, my team is going to win.
We'll see.
We'll see. We'll see.
All right, now.
Okay, you guys are not friends anymore. You guys are competing against each other, okay? All right, my side of the team. Pay very close attention to what she's acting. Because when. Surprise! All right. So pay very close attention what she's acting. And I want you guys to shout out the answers. If you don't get it, we will have to pass the answer to them. We don't want that.
Okay.
We need to win.
Here
all
we
right,
go.
Do you want to go first?
Well, no. You go first.
Right? I know my manners. I'm still a team, but I know some manners.
No, it's all right. Let's go. No, go ahead,
no,
Greg.
You can go.
Age comes before beauty.
All right. Age before. Did she say age before beauty?
Okay.
Here it goes. Now, the theme is Christmas movies and shows. What is it?
That's a good acting.
How on earth did you get Elf out of that? The pointy hat. I was going for Conehead who had too much coffee this morning, but maybe that's just an era thing. All right, excellent. 1 point for our side. Great job. Ladies, take it away.
You should get it. That's right. Yeah, see, we were fast.
And the answer is?
The Grinch.
The Grinch. Excellent. All right. We're not done yet.
We got this, right?
Yes. Lay it on him, Caleb.
All right.
When you know the answer, it becomes more funny.
Charles Dickens Christmas.
Time from this end.
It's a movie name. We have somebody from back.
All right.
Answering.
That was hard.
Here it is. Here's the dead giveaway. Are you ready? Well, that was supposed to be a Charlie Brown Christmas. Did you yell it in the back? They were yelling it in the back.
All right. Next time, okay? All right.
Let's do another.
Would that still count as a point then?
You're not gonna make me act, please.
All right, ladies, take it away.
No, you're not talking. No signing. No signing. You did not see this. No, you did not. No signing.
Did we see it?
No, no talking.
Die Hard.
You have an answer?
Die Hard.
Yes, that's right. Well, sorry.
Christmas Story. All right, all right, all right. Redemption.
We got this, go. Oh.
The unity in my team.
Lord Jesus, help me.
You cannot talk.
Okay.
He's praying.
Thank you. Nice job, nice job.
Still got it.
We got this. Okay?
Back to you.
You can ask the name of the movie, not signing. Come on. Don't let me down.
We'll allow it.
Yes. Okay, now you know the answer. You're not going to say it out, okay?
Yeah.
Yes. No. Oh, is that a sign? Is that a sign? You're not signing. No signing. Oh, okay. Okay. Somebody has it.
It's a Wonderful Life.
Somebody said it out. Yes, it is. Good job.
Wonderful Life.
Yes, it is.
I was thinking Angel in the Outfield, but. All right, one more, one more. Let's see what they do with this one.
Okay.
Polar Express.
Wow. I was thinking Geriatric Express there.
You know what?
Yeah.
My team is winning.
Well, last question. Let's see if you can pull this off, because if
Please,
we steal it.
Oh my God. Woo! Say it out fully. What's the name of the movie? Aw, so cute. See, my team won.
All right. We concede. Great try, everybody.
Good job, guys. Thank you for making me win.
That was fun.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for your help.
Thank you.
And now that we've broken the ice and had some fun, maybe some more worshiping.
Worship, yeah.
Then we better get off.
We should worship the reason for the season, right? Yes. Let's all stand up and worship. No?
No.
Let's sit down and worship.
No.
Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us this Christmas Eve as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. I want to welcome all of you that are from out of town visiting with family and friends, and a special welcome to those of you who are from right here around our church, our neighborhood, and our community. Welcome. I hope you've had a great time so far tonight. but we still have a lot more planned. I just wanted to take a moment and tell you about the Community Connection Catalog that you received when you came in tonight. It's telling about some exciting things that are happening right here in our church that you may not have been aware of. So over the next 2 months, we are opening up our church in the afternoons to be able to serve our community. And every week in January and February, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursdays, we're doing something called Jump Zone, where from 4 to 6, we'll have inflatables and bounce houses where kids can come and have some fun. You know how hard it is to find stuff for your kids to do on these cold winter days. So we're providing a space, mom and dad, where you can bring your kids for a little while and just let them burn off some of that energy. But that's not all. On Tuesdays after Jump Zone, we're going to have soccer. We'll open it up for youth to adults to just, again, play some pickup indoor soccer and learn some skills. On Wednesdays after Jump Zone, we have our middle and high school program for youth from 6th to 12th grades. And on Thursdays after Jump Zone, we're going to keep the gym open for volleyball for youth to adults. Again, another space where we can come and connect, build community, and have some fun in a nice, safe, warm environment. And there's one last thing. If tonight you sense the presence of God here, the worship and the message were communicated in ways that were inspiring yet understandable, then I want to invite you on a journey. Journey with me in 2023, starting January 1st, as I take us through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, from all the way back to creation, all the way into the future to the return of Jesus, where we're going to unpack it, and I guarantee you that by the end of the year, you'll have an understanding of God's story, of the Bible, of the big picture. But more than having an understanding of God's story, you may actually become a part of it. So as you hear about our efforts to impact our community, our efforts to serve and empower families, and our desire to make the Bible meaningful and understandable to everyone, and this resonates in your heart, then I invite you to join us. Become part of our team and journey with us in 2023 and beyond. Again, thank you for coming tonight. Merry Christmas. And now we'll continue on with our program.
As we continue on with the Christmas story, tonight, the story, I want to pick it up where it starts in Genesis. Where in the beginning, God said that, let there be light, and he created the heavens and the earth. He created all of those things by just simply speaking them into being until he got to the sixth day, and he created man, the first man named Adam. And when he created Adam, he formed him in his own image, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. But the story turned dark when it tells us that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when they sinned, then sin spread from them across all humanity, across all of us. It spread like wildfire. But in that very first moment that God addressed Adam, he told Adam a promise that a man would come, one from man, who would be the Savior, that would crush Satan and deliver them. Well, then it goes on in Genesis until we get to a man named Abraham. And Abraham was a man who seemed to be just minding his own business until God called him. And God said to Abraham, I am calling you to a place and to a land that I will give to you and your ancestors. I will make you into a great nation. And then Abraham and his family went to that land. But God said, but first, there's going to be a period of suffering. There's going to be a difficult period, and that period was when they went to Egypt, and they spent 400 years in the land of Egypt. And near the end of that time, they were oppressed, enslaved, persecuted, and they cried out to God for deliverance. And God answered them. God sent them Moses, their deliverer. And God called Moses to Egypt to set his people free and to fulfill the promise he had given to Abraham of giving them the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And Moses led them into that Promised Land.
But sin was still a problem, and Israel rebelled against God. And that nation of Israel was crucial. It was part of God's plan. In the right moment, God did all of these things because he needed someone to be the people that would receive his words and make those words known to everyone else, that through them, through Abraham and through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But they rebelled against God. So God gave them over to the Babylonians. The Babylonians came and took over, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But God brought them back in his faithfulness. He brought them back to Jerusalem. But for the next 400 years, they were still struggling. They were under oppression from the Babylonians and then from the Persians. And then there were the Greeks. After Alexander the Great and his empire crumbled, the two generals were warring, and right there in the crossroads of the Mediterranean and the Middle East, Israel stood, and it was the crossroads of their battle until Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes meaning, his name means God made manifest. What is it about man always wanting to become God? He outlawed the Jewish faith, wouldn't allow them to practice their religion. He tried to destroy all the copies of the Torah, their Old Testament law given to them through Moses. He set up an idol of Zeus in the holy place and sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. That started a 28-year war. And for 28 years, they were rebelling and fighting against the Greeks until for a brief moment, they won a little bit of freedom until the Romans came. The Romans marched right into Jerusalem, marched right up to the temple and went into the temple and slaughtered the priests as they were performing their duties. That's the setting. That's the scene. That's the moment that we're encountering when we reach Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 that tells us about the birth. That in that moment of angst, in that moment of oppression, they had been crying out to God. You could just hear the cries of Israel. God, when will you deliver us? When will you deliver us from our oppressors? Little did they know that God was about to answer and the world would be changed forever. And so just as in the fullness of time, God called Abraham. And when it was the right moment, he called Moses. At the right moment in time, God sent the angel Gabriel. He sent him first to a man named Zechariah, who was a priest. And Zechariah was serving in the temple. And right next to the altar of incense, Gabriel appeared. It says that Zechariah was terrified. Zechariah was old. He was married to Elizabeth. And she was also old and advanced in years, and she had never been able to have children. And Gabriel tells Zechariah, "Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayers. Elizabeth will bear you a child, and you will name him John. He will be a great man, and he will lead his people. He will lead and prepare the people for the Lord, and he will go out and forth in the spirit of the prophet Elijah." And then 6 months later, God sends the same angel Gabriel to a town in Nazareth, or to a town of Nazareth, to a young girl, a young woman named Mary, who is pledged to be married. She's already in a marriage covenant with a young man named Joseph. The angel appears before her and says to her, "Mary, you who are loved, you who are blessed before the Lord has chosen you. You will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will be great and will be given the throne of his father David, and he will rule forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary knew what these words meant. She knew the Old Testament. She knew the promise of David that whoever was the Messiah would rule on David's throne forever. His kingdom would never end. She knew what this meant. And we might think that that's awesome and exciting if that were us, but when we first hear good news sometimes, the first reaction isn't excitement. The first reaction is trepidation. It's, what does this mean? It's when dad comes home one day and says, "I've got a new job, and we're packing everything up, and we're moving across the country." And there's, "Oh no, what does this mean? Everything's going to change." See, Mary's a young woman that is now pregnant but has never been with a man. And she has to explain to her husband or her fiancé, in our terms today, that she hasn't cheated on him. I mean, who is going to believe her? How is everyone now going to look at her? Elizabeth and Zechariah, their whole lives were turned upside down, and Mary and Joseph, their whole lives were turned upside down. It reminds me of a man named Paul. You've heard of him. He wrote most of the New Testament. He's known as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't start out as a follower of Jesus. He started out as a persecutor of Jesus. He was destroying the church. He says those words like 3 or 4 times. He says, "I sought to destroy the church." It says he was dragging men and women from their homes and putting them in prison and putting them to death. But then one day, this man named Paul, this Pharisee, this teacher of the law, Jesus appeared to him. And he encountered Jesus. Just like Mary and Joseph, they encountered the angel that God had sent. Paul encountered Jesus. And in that moment, he realized everything he had believed about God, everything he had based his life on, everything he thought was true about how to know God and worship God and please God was wrong. And his whole life was unraveled. See, when God shows up into our lives, there's that initial moment when we realize things are going to change. If you haven't had that moment, maybe you haven't really experienced what it is to have God now come into your life and say, this is what it means to follow me. When God says, "Obey me, follow me in this direction," and we're going in this direction, then there's that sense, that moment of trepidation where, okay, what does this mean for me now? Mary and Joseph, they experienced that. Joseph was going to divorce her. He didn't believe that what was conceived in her was conceived by the Spirit of God. He was ready to divorce her. But God sent the angel to him in a dream and told him, do not be afraid. So he believed Mary. And his life would be changed. In a few months, they would find themselves traveling to Egypt because King Herod was looking for their son to kill him. So their whole lives, because they wanted to obey God and follow God, the course of it was changed. And just as God breathed into that first man when he created him in the garden, and he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him, and the word in Hebrew for breath is the same word for spirit. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Spirit of God, and Adam became a living being. Now the breath of God would once again bring life, this time into the womb of Mary. But this time, it wouldn't be a man who became a living being. It would become God who became a man. Remember, Antiochus? What is it about men that want to become God? Here we have a God who was willing to become a man. And because of that, he needed a young man and a young woman who were no significant people. They weren't anything special. If it wasn't for this, we wouldn't even know who they were. They would not be recorded in history. And we see how God throughout the Bible is constantly looking to the overlooked. He's constantly looking for the forgotten, the oppressed, the hurting. The more powerful we are, the more we tend to admire strength in other people. Here is the all-powerful God who looks on us, and he looks at the lowly, at the humble, at the meek, at the orphans, at the widows. And he calls two of them, Joseph and Mary, and he says, the breath of God is about to come over you, Mary, and do a great work.
As you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place, but I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. So help me be strong. Help me be. Help me. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Be forever near me. Breath of heaven. Breath of heaven, light in my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Breath of heaven, hold me together.
And then trepidation, anxiety of what might come. That's what trepidation means, the fear or concern of what might happen or what's in front of us. But then expectation comes, and they go together. You're worried about what this new change means, but you're excited about the possibilities. Obviously, for Elizabeth and for Mary, they were expecting and excited about the things that were said about their children. But they weren't the only ones that were expecting. As we talked about the oppression that all of Israel were in, they knew the Old Testament. They knew that God had promised to send the deliverer to bring consolation or comfort to Israel and to redeem them, which means to pay a ransom, to ransom them back. Well, after Jesus was born, and he was 8 days old, it was a Jewish custom to bring the firstborn, especially, and dedicate him to God, because the Old Testament said the firstborn male was to be dedicated to the Lord, and on the eighth day he would be circumcised. So they brought him, in accordance with the law of Moses, they brought Jesus to the temple. And when they were bringing Jesus to the temple to just fulfill what they were supposed to do, there was a man there named Simeon. Simeon was old, and he spent most of his time in the temple. And God had told Simeon, through the Holy Spirit, that Simeon would not die until with his own eyes he had seen the promise, the Messiah, the Savior. Well, while they're walking in with Jesus, the Holy Spirit stirs Simeon, and Simeon jumps up, and he walks to them. Imagine what they must be thinking. They don't know who this man is, but here he comes, and he takes Jesus out of their arms, and he holds him in his own, and he says, "Thank you, Father. You can now dismiss your servant. I'm ready to go home to you now, because I have seen the answer. I have seen the promise that you told me that I would see with my own eyes." This is what he says, the consolation of Israel. It says Simeon was waiting for the consolation. It means the comforting. It means when someone comes around you, when you're in a moment of pain and hurt, and they just love you and they say, "You know what, it's going to be okay." They comfort you in your moment of trial. That's what Simeon was waiting for, and there were many waiting and expecting for that day to come. It had finally come. And then after he gives Jesus back to them, there's a woman named Anna. She was 84 years old. It tells us her age. She was 84 years old. She was a prophetess, which means that she would receive revelation or words from God and communicate them to people. And at that moment, Holy Spirit stirs Anna, and she walks up to them, and she begins to prophesy. She begins to declare that this child is the Son of God, is the Messiah. And she said, and it says of her that she was waiting and expecting and looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When that consolation, the comfort, and the redemption, they come in two parts. God had promised to save, so they were waiting. And when he finally brought the Savior, they were comforted, knowing it has come. He has fulfilled his promise. But the Savior went back to heaven after he fulfilled his job of saving us. And so we, just like Anna and Simeon, live in a world of anxiety, of stress, of trials. And Romans chapter 8 is talking about us when it says, we don't count our temporary struggles as even comparable to the promise of what is ahead for us in heaven. Instead, we, like them, are groaning inside with eager expectation of the coming, of the second coming of the Savior. And I just want to take a moment to say about Jesus' second coming. Because I think one of the greatest deceptions of Satan to us, the church and everyone, is when someone brings up the second coming of Jesus, there's a thought that comes into our head, and I believe probably every single one of us has had this thought come into our head. Someone talks about the second coming of Jesus, and we think, oh man, it's been 2,000 years. It might be another 2,000 years. It won't be 2,000 years for us in here. I'm pretty sure that if I live an average life within the next 30 years, it's going to be my turn to go. I don't have 1,000 years. You don't have 1,000 years. So let's stop thinking about when Jesus might come back, and let's start thinking about when we will be going to stand before him. And wait for that day with expectation. Longing, not longing for the day. There's a song that talks about the Apostle Paul in one of those moments when he was arrested and beaten. And in the middle of the night, he started singing songs. And there's a song written about that moment that says, when I opened up my eyes, I thought I would see your face. But here I am in this dreadful place. He was still in the prison. But those lyrics express, I believe, the heart that is saying, oh, when I opened my eyes, when I thought for sure this would be it, and I would open my eyes and I would see you, Jesus. That reflects a heart that is eager and expecting what is coming, what is ahead for us. So Mary and Joseph and all of those, and Simeon and Anna, they were expecting and the coming of their Savior, as we are now waiting in expectation, eager expectation, for the day that he returns.
thee, O Israel.
And as they were told by the angel that this son, this child, would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's that celebration that was mentioned in the song, rejoice, rejoice. And when we celebrate, when we get good news, we celebrate first by recognizing the people that are being celebrated or recognized. In this case, Mary. There's some conversations between Elizabeth and Mary where Mary is being recognized for her humble heart. She says, God, thank you that you have used me, your humble servant. And even Elizabeth echoes that of Mary. But then they quickly go to celebrating the one who made it possible. And Mary says, my soul magnifies, exalts my, I want to magnify you, God, who has done this, who has chosen me, who has blessed me. That's what celebration is. When we go to celebrations, graduations or birthday parties or promotions, even on Facebook, we do everything now on social media, right? And we'll post something that we're celebrating. And then all of our friends start to say, congratulations, well-deserved, you earned it, those kind of things. Well, she begins to glorify and magnify God. And she says this about God in the book of Luke when she's praising him, thanking him. It's called Mary's Song. And she says, because, you know, he is powerful, he's the Almighty. And then begins to mention how he is merciful to the weak and to the hurting and the oppressed. And it reminds me of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. There's a moment when God speaks to Moses, and Moses, again, out of a desire to know God so deeply, he says, God, show me your glory. And God says, Moses, I can't do what you're asking. You can't see my glory and live. But I'll put you in this place in the mountain, and I'll cover it as I pass by. And as my glory is fading, you will be able to see it. So he covers Moses as he's passing, and right as he's passing, he uncovers it, and Moses gets to see the glory of God as it's fading away. And then he hears God declare his own glory by saying, the Lord, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, merciful and forgiving. That's how God described himself to Moses. Well, a couple of books later in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel had sinned again. And God tells Moses, Moses, you know what? I'm going to start over with you. I don't know if I can keep these people's rebellion and wickedness and still be close to them. So I'll start over with you. And Moses says this to God, no, Lord. Show your power and your strength as you have declared. You are merciful, compassionate, forgiving, and gracious. You forgive the sins of those who have disobeyed you. See, this God, this is why Jesus has come. This is a God who is all-powerful and holy and righteous. Yet, he doesn't say to, Moses doesn't say to God, God, show your power by wiping them out. Show your power by showing that no one can stand before you, that with one snap of your fingers, they are wiped away. Show them how powerful you are. That's not our God. That's why Jesus came, because God doesn't show his power in destroying, but in redeeming. Right? Not in punishing, but in forgiving. That's why Jesus came. That's the power of God. And it says this in the book of Ephesians. It talks about God's power and his love for us, those who follow him and believe in his children. He says that the power of God's love for us, that we may know how great this power is. And then he says, it's like the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. And that kind of blows my mind, because I think, like, I would expect Paul to say, God's power, if he was trying to describe God's power, I would think that he would say it's like the power that he used, that he exerted when he spoke the universe into existence, when he made planets and stars form. That the immensity of that kind of power. No, he says God's, no, the power that it took to send Jesus to become a man and to go to the cross and die for us, that is power. That is even more powerful than, it almost seems like for God to say, let it be and it is nothing compared to what Jesus did to redeem us. So they celebrate, we rejoice, because we have such a great and wonderful Savior who is all-powerful and good. So we rejoice. That's what the angel said when they appeared to the shepherds. I bring you good news, glad tidings and joy, that today in the city of David in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the King, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then right there in the entire heavens lit up. And there's a whole choir of angels, because when another way we celebrate is we throw a party. And the angels were celebrating. The angels partied. The night Jesus was born, they cried out, rejoice, rejoice. Joy to the world, for the Savior has come. Well, there's one more part to the story. You may be seated. We still have a... We're not done yet. I was just sitting there for a moment just thinking maybe we should have church every Saturday night instead of Sunday mornings. This is great. Last part of the story that I'm going to share, and then we still have the candlelight service ceremony. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that after Jesus was born, it says that there were there were magi, we don't know how many there were, that came from the east because they saw a star and they recognized that this star was announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. So these men, however many of them there were, they got together a caravan and they went looking to find the King of the Jews. And when they got to Israel, they went to the capital, to Jerusalem. They probably figured that would be the right place to ask. The temple is in Jerusalem. They got to the temple and they said, "Where is the one, the child that was born King of the Jews?" They told this to Herod, who was the king at that moment. And the king says, "Well, we don't know." But they said this, "Where is the one, the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We have come to worship him." So we go from trepidation to expectation to celebration, now to adoration. And it's a funny thing that those who have come to worship were not even Jews. They were from outside of Israel. So they are told, well, the Messiah, the king, was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, just a few miles south. So they travel down to Bethlehem. And as they're traveling, they see the star again. And it leads them right to the house where Mary and Joseph are with Jesus. And it says that they got there. They were overjoyed. They walked in. They bowed down. They worshiped. And it says they presented their treasures to him. They had three gifts that were gifts that were very valuable. And the kinds of gifts that you would give to a king, the first one in particular was gold. And gold represents kingship, majesty. So it would be right to give to a king gold. King Solomon in the Old Testament was the greatest king of Israel's history in a time of peace. And it was said that he received 25 tons of gold plus every single year. And they say that because they want to express just how great Solomon was. So gold is fitting to give to a king. And the second one presents his gifts, and it's frankincense and myrrh. This incense that I have is actually frankincense and myrrh together. We have one of these for each of you as you walk out tonight, so that tonight you can, with your family, celebrate Christmas and in a significant way. Sorry, we didn't have gold for all of you this tonight. But two out of three ain't bad. So, but frankincense, they were both used for fragrances. Frankincense was used more like this, as an incense. It was known for that. And because of that, see, incense in the Bible represents prayers going up into heaven. So gold represented kings, so they brought gold for the King of Kings. Incense represents divinity, godliness. So they brought incense, frankincense, for the Son of God. They were recognizing this is not just a king, this is the Son of God. And they brought frankincense to give to him. Frankincense was white, was also used in the temple. And the color itself, right? White tends to represent God, the purity, the holiness of God. But then they brought myrrh. Myrrh was also a oil that would be used in preparation for burial. Jesus was covered in myrrh before he was laid into the tomb. Gold represents kingship, ruler, authority. Frankincense represents divinity and priest. Myrrh represents humanity or mortality and death. Gold for the King of Kings, frankincense for the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, and myrrh for the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. They came bearing gifts and presented them to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and they worshiped him. What do you bring to the King this evening? What do you offer? Now, when we think about it, again, God let us know exactly what it is that he desires from us. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He said that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what's in the heart. Why did the eyes of God choose Mary? Because he saw her heart. So as we come here this evening, that's in this Christmas season for us, if you know God, if you have made that decision to give your heart to him, then it's like when I go to weddings, if I'm not performing the wedding, I'm just a guest with my wife, it's always like a reminder, a renewal for me. Like I, you know, will hold her hand and be like, okay, yes, you know, like, it's a reminder. Christmas every year for me is a reminder. Okay, I want to give him all of my heart. I want to worship him with my heart. And if you have not done that yet, if you're here tonight, and if God is speaking to you, you know it because there's just this, you're probably something is stirring inside of you, and you're like, okay, what's happening? It's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want your heart. I want you surrender to me. And if that's you tonight, just say this prayer with me. Let's just close our eyes and say, Father, I receive the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for my sins, his death for my death, his life for my life. And I surrender my heart to you by faith. And I ask for you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready to worship and continue our program, I just want to let you know there's, we'll let that go for later.